Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. You'll be hearing it today in a New Living Translation, one of Jesus' parables. The kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing, so he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And at 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town once again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, when the foreman, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day long in this scorching heat." He answered one of them, saying, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others?" I'm sure you've seen him or somebody like him. He stands at the street corner, intersection with a stoplight, and he stands there disheveled and weary looking, and you can see it on his face, etched there, disappointment and anxiety. And he holds a sign saying, "I need a job." His shoulders are stooped in what has become a permanent slump, overwhelmed by the pressures of trying to provide for himself and his family in a world where he, at least at this point in his life, hasn't found a way. Today's scripture is ostensibly about working. It's a story that's been interpreted and, might I say, often misinterpreted in so many ways. I've heard preachers and teachers say it's about injustice because of the lack of wage parity among the workers who come to work for the landowner. I've heard it's about greed or judging others or the sin of envy or idleness. I've heard it's about second chances, about work ethic, and many more things along the way. And admittedly, some of those things may figure into this message somewhere or another as we study it, but it seems to me that the real message here is about God's generosity and the gift God gives to each of us of a personal call, an invitation to be invested in something He calls us to be about. It's about our need for identity and our need for acceptance and belonging as we work with purpose. Throughout the month of July, you know, we've been talking about celebrating the seasons of our lives, and we'll culminate that in 2 weeks with this grand celebration service. Hope you can be there, both for the service and for the meal. It'll be great food. I'm not cooking. That's not being mean. That's being generous to you, that I'm not cooking. The title of today's message in this part two of this series this month is "The Gift of Covenant, Knowing Who We Are." You know, the word covenant is a word we don't use much anymore. We use words like contract or agreement or things like that. But those words don't, in fact, can't express the fullness that the word covenant conveys. Covenant is like a contract in some ways. It is like a contract in that the parties of a covenant agree to contractually fulfill expectations, responsibilities, and to be held accountable. And the parties voluntarily enter into a covenant. So in that way, it's like a contract. But it's much more than that as well. A contract is a document that defines expectations and responsibilities. Well, a covenant is a living relationship between the parties involved. In a contract, we say, I will do if you will do. In a covenant, we say, I will be and you will be. Think of the covenant of marriage. When you take the vows at whatever venue you've taken them, many of us took them in front of, in chancels, in front of altars like this one. And we vow to each other, those of us who have been through that moment, to have and to hold, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, until death separates us against our will. We're not saying, I will love you if you will love me. We're not saying that I will be faithful to you if you are faithful to me. We're not saying, I will provide for you if you provide these things for me. There is no if. In marriage, I will be. I will be faithful. In marriage, I will be here. In marriage, I will be your strength. In marriage, I will be your comforter. In marriage, I will provide as much as I can provide what the needs are you have to provide. And should you not do that for me, I am saying this is who I will be. Those are our intentions. Marriage doesn't always work itself out that way. Sometimes because we forget that I am promising who I will be, and we fall back into what I will do if you will do. Now, I can't determine if the spouse with whom I am in covenant decides that she cannot be and ends that relationship, but it's not contractual. It's covenantal. And God is in a covenant with us over and over and over again in the scriptures. We find it again and again. He was in covenant with Abraham when he says, go and I will show you where to go on the way, and I will make you a blessing to the entire world as I bless you. You'll be a father of nations. God enters into covenant with Noah, and he promises, I will never, ever again destroy the world by water. We weren't sure of that the last couple of weeks. But the rains did stop. God entered a covenant with Moses and renewed that covenant with Joshua, saying to them, I will be your God and you will be my people. And I will liberate you in that relationship. Again and again and again, God enters a relationship through covenant with the people of Israel. And then we hear in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, the day will come when I will enter the new covenant. It's not like any of the old covenants, which I kept, but which your forefathers, your forebears, broke, even though I was faithful like a husband, he said. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. In that day, I will write upon your hearts and your minds my laws, your hearts my love, and you will know that I am your God and you are my people. God has sought us again and again and again in this covenant relationship. There is this gift he's given us of covenant, and in that gift we've received so many things. Now it's said in the context of this scripture, in the context of work, but it's even more than that. But work is important too, for work gives us purpose. Work gives us a sense of value. Work builds us up and empowers us. And work, for those who worked the entire day, there was no question in their mind after 6 o'clock pickup in the morning that they were going to be able to provide for their families. The ones who are hired at 5 o'clock sweat the entire day. How am I going to do this? I can't go home to my spouse and not have something to show for it. God gives us the gift of work. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a little further down than what we read last Sunday morning, Ecclesiastes 3 says that work is a gift from God. That he gives us to put all our energies, all our talents, puts our hands to the work. He gives us purpose. But it's more than simply work. We look at the terms of, look at this story today in terms of covenant. Covenant relationship gives more in terms of seeing that, that gives us identity. Others recognize and acknowledge us in their book, Next Door, as it is in heaven. I like that title. Authors Lance Ford and Brad Briscoe discuss the profound loneliness that many people experience in our world today. The sense they have very little value at all in their own minds and hearts. Sadly, many of us contribute to that. When we fail to even raise our heads to acknowledge them briefly in greeting. Have you ever walked down the street or in a large building like a hospital or anywhere and people walk in the other direction? Are you one of those folks who just keeps your head down and going forward and or looking at your phone? Or are you one of those folks that searches out eyes when they come? I always watch their faces and their eyes, waiting to say good morning. Just who I am. I can feel very quickly if somebody doesn't want me to actually see and acknowledge. You know, and you've been trained, if you live in the big city, you've been trained not to do that. You stay in your lane and don't challenge somebody else. But if we spend our days just walking along and not acknowledging people, we add to that loneliness. He says that this is in contrast, our relational aloofness is in contrast to the daily practice noticed among the tribes of Natal in northern South America. The most common greeting there, equivalent to our hello in English, is Sawabana, which means literally, I see you. And if you're a member of the tribe, your response might be Sakana, which says, I am here. Now understand, the order of those two statements is very important. You cannot say, I am here, before that person says, I see you. Because until I see you, you are not here. Until you see me, I am not here, at least for you. I don't exist. It's as if when you see me, you bring me into existence. And the truth in all this shows us when we merely move throughout our days without seeing people as people, without connecting to them, then as far as it matters to us, in that moment, they have no identity and they really don't exist. Covenant creates identity. Covenant creates community, and community has the power to heal our deepest wounds. It heals the wound of loneliness. Dr. Richard Schwartz, a Cambridge psychiatrist who studied the problem of loneliness in our country for over 40 years, notes that over four decades of studies have shown the devastating consequences of loneliness. It's been linked to an increased risk in heart disease, in stroke, and the progression of Alzheimer's. One study has found that the risk is so great in loneliness that it's equal to smoking on a person's physical health. In 2015, a huge study was done using the data from over 3.5 million people over 35 years found that those who fall in the categories of loneliness, isolation, or even just simply living on their own find the risk of premature death increasing to over 26%. But he goes on to say that many people have a hard time admitting that they're lonely. He says that admitting you're lonely feels very much like you're admitting you're a loser. Psychiatry has worked hard to destigmatize things like depression and done pretty well at that. Most folks are comfortable saying, I'm depressed, if they indeed are depressed. But most folks are not comfortable admitting they're lonely. To admit that I'm lonely is to become that 10-year-old boy or girl who sits by him or herself at the table in the school cafeteria lunchroom. Another example of the healing power of community. Walter Reed Medical Center has a new program where they're working to help wounded warriors find ways to come back into society, to deal with life using what they have remaining. You know, battlefield medicine has improved so much that so many more people are surviving, but with that means there are so many more people with catastrophic injuries coming home with much greater need than ever before. There's a community within this project where we find some of the soldiers finding healing based upon a community of music. It wasn't long ago that a band of wounded soldiers performed at Madison Square Garden a concert called Stand Up for Heroes. The vocalist for the band was Marine Corporal Tim Donnelly, who lost both his legs and the use of his right arm in a roadside bomb in Afghanistan. We've seen the stories on the news again and again and again. Even though they can't walk or salute or shake somebody's hand, he's grateful that his voice is valued and he can participate. His signature song has become Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah. And if you've heard the song, you know it's a haunting kind of ballad. And there is a phrase in there that goes like this. It's not a cry that you hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cold and it's a broken Hallelujah. Well, Donnelly told a reporter, I thought I understood that song, but the next thing you know, my whole life is coming down around my ears. Every dream, every hope I ever had for the future is broken around me, and I don't know where to turn. It was at that point that God said, do you still trust me? Do you still believe that I have what's best for you? And it was at that moment that I understood Hallelujah. I may be more whole now than ever was before in my life. In that place of belonging, Donnelly and his friends are discovering wholeness in spite of their brokenness, found in community. Covenant brings community. You see, covenant at its heart is relationship. It's not simply this dead document of contract. It is living relationship. It answers our need for identity and our need to belong to another. People long to belong, but they need somebody to invite them in. And it's our task to do just that. One of our more recent enduring outreach ministries here at the church has been our outreach relationship to the residents at Hamilton Trace Retirement Center, just down the street. I can point lots of directions and get lost, but I know it's just down the street that way and up. The junior high kids do things with the adults. They have bingo. And there is a team of faith-filled volunteers who prepare and provide a worship service at Hamilton Trace every Sunday morning for the residents and their families who are there, and sometimes for the employees who can slip in. What I want to share with you is what one of the volunteers told me about an experience they had with a resident. She said, most Sundays the resident, moved about aimlessly in the hallways, wheeling himself around slowly with his chair and then doing it with his feet. You've seen that. Just outside the worship room, he would go back and forth, almost like he was waiting for somebody to invite him in. One morning, at Bob's invitation, one of the volunteers. He joined us for worship. His posture changed when the prelude began. And his countenance lightened as the service continued, and he was visibly engaged in worshiping Jesus Christ. The following Sunday, he was with us again, and he brought somebody else with him. The ripple effect of this ministry continues, thanks to the commitment of volunteers and the generosity of this congregation. Finally, covenant provides identity and home, a place to belong. Many of you are familiar with the movie Antoine Fisher. Came out in 2002, based on a true story, a young black man who was born to an incarcerated woman and given up at birth. He was raised in abusive orphanages, foster homes, and reform schools. After his 18th birthday, he joined the Navy, where his anger toward life, at being discarded, at being abused, brimmed to the surface again and again. He got into more than a few fights. Being reprimanded, he was ordered to undergo counseling. And psychologist Jerome Davenport, played by Denzel Washington, encouraged Antoine to find his roots so he could begin healing. After several phone calls, he reaches one aunt and uncle in Cleveland who escort him to a dilapidated apartment complex where his estranged mother lives. A suspicious and aloof woman answers the door, and upon realizing that Antoine is a child she gave up at birth, she retreats to another room and she sits on a soiled, worn couch and weeps silently. He comes in following her and he asks her questions again and again of why she didn't come and rescue him, why she didn't try to find him. And she didn't say a word. She couldn't. She just wept. And finally, without any answers, then Antoine bent down and gently kissed her on the cheek as if to say, "I forgive you." And he left that squalid apartment complex, got in the car with his uncle to go back to his aunt's house. And he got out of the car when they'd arrived. You could tell by his slow gait that he was in deep despair of ever finding an intimate connection with anybody. But as he entered the front door, Antoine's world changes. He's met with a chorus of cheers from more than 50 relatives, all waiting to meet him for the first time. There are children and couples and cousins and aunts and uncles and family friends, all smothering with hugs and slaps on the back, beaming smiles. And Antoine takes it all in, and clearly he's overwhelmed by what he's experiencing. The hallway stairs are filled with the little children who are holding up signs that have his name scribbled on them along with smiley faces and rainbows. And he's taken through that stairway area into another room, and there is spread out on his long table an amazing feast with all kinds of foods, from chicken of various kinds to mashed potatoes to vegetables to pancakes and anything else you can think of they brought in. And as the continuous celebration went on, for the first time, he's being adored. For the first time, Antoine belongs. And as the clamor quiets down, as this little old matriarch in the corner, you know how that goes. You can make all the noise and be all the big boys, but when the little lady who is the one who's the boss clears your throat, they all quiet down. She knocks on the table to get his attention. She says, "Come here to me." And he moves around the table, and as he gets there, she reaches her arms up. It seemed like all the strength that she had to do that, reached her arms up to grab hold of his hands, and reached her hand up to caress his cheek. And then she spoke in a raspy voice, so soft, as though there wasn't enough strength in her to breathe the air out required to speak. And as she looked at him, a tear rolled down her cheek. She said, "Welcome home." Whether we are unemployed and waiting and hoping to find someone who will give us a job, or someone waiting for another to really see and acknowledge our existence, or whether we are a child sitting alone and lonely at a table in a school cafeteria, or a man or the woman who is isolated by our loneliness, or a senior citizen who is aimlessly rolling around the hall in a senior center, waiting for somebody to invite him in, us in, or a young Navy man exploding with anger from being abandoned without a sense of belonging or home. God finds us. God seeks us. He starts in the morning of our lives. And we say, yes, then we have that relationship. And if we aren't ready then, he comes back at the 9 o'clocks of our lives. He comes back at the 12 o'clocks and the 3 o'clocks and the 5 o'clocks, looking for us, always wanting to give us the gift. You see, the gift is not the pay. The gift is the relationship, the identity. It is providing for us in every way. And when he gives that pay out at the end of the day, saying, "You belonged, you are mine, you're a part of the family, I will be for you. If you'll let me." And we know who we are in the covenant of his love.